Wow. I trust this morning that that truly is your declaration to God, that you trust his faithfulness, you are leaning on and holding on to the rock that Jesus Christ has provided for us, and that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I trust this morning that as you've come before the Father, and I know that we could leave here this morning having already been extremely blessed with the singing and sharing together our hearts before the Father. At the same time, I know that God's Word is a vital part of our fellowship, is a part of our being who we are in Christ Jesus and God's children as we walk this earth. And so we have set out to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to be continuing on that this morning and looking at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20 is what we're going to share this morning and take a look at and wondering what God has for us. So we will pause and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your written word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come to you and call you Father this morning. Knowing that you have a perfect plan, Lord, we're inviting you to work that out here this morning. If there is someone that needs encouragement, if there is someone that needs a challenge, whatever it is, Lord, we invite your Spirit to move among us. Father, at the same time, recognizing that we need to open our spirits and our hearts up to hear from your word, to hear from you, I pray that that would be each of us this morning, that as we wait on you, that you would speak to us in the way that you do. And only you can. So, Father, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at this portion of the scripture and working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, recognizing that once again, this was Jesus' heart as it starts out there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And when they had come to him, he spoke, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I want to keep drawing our minds and our hearts that as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus saw. He saw you. He saw me. He saw the multitudes, and he's speaking to them as he speaks to us as well through the Scripture. I believe that the Scripture is inspired by God, led by the Holy Spirit to be written, and today we have the benefit of it. Wow, what a privilege that we have to hear the words of God and to have them here with us today. The words of the prophets, the words of the apostles that are written in Scripture that we can embrace, that we can hold on to, that we can lean on, a rock that we can stand on in a shaky time, in a world that doesn't seem to have any stability. It seems to continue to change. And so the title of this section of verses this morning is Christ Fulfills the Law. And so there is no way that I can take 30 minutes this morning and share with you the entirety of this particular passage of Scripture and what it means with the Old Testament and the New Testament and the new dispensation of time versus the old and how that all that meshes together. But Jesus does speak to it. And I think it's important that we understand that the Word of God is in its entirety is all of the Word of God. Not just the New Testament, the Old Testament as well is the Word of God. And we learn from it. We learn to know who God is. We learn to know what God's heart is through the whole book, not just reading part of it. I have been guilty at times of myself, of probably focusing more on the New Testament, which I say guilty. I'm not that that is wrong. I believe that the New Testament speaks to us today and how we should live and gives a lot of instruction. And however, not to lay aside the Old Testament, because there is parts of the Old Testament today that really speak right to us directly. And my question to you this morning is, do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Do you have a passion for the law of God? Do you have a passion in your heart to know more of God's Word, to know His laws, to know what His heart is, and be able to pattern your heart after the heart of God? Do you have that passion this morning? Or are you one of those people this morning that is looking for loopholes? And it astonishes me how that in the laws of our land, if there's anything that you have a question about, you can probably find a lawyer who will look for a loophole in the law as it relates to the laws of our governing laws of America or Pennsylvania or Lancaster County. And we've all been there. I've been there myself. Isn't there a way that this can be done? Isn't there some kind of loophole that I don't have to follow through with this? Isn't there some kind of loophole that I don't have to pay taxes on this, that, or the other thing? Isn't there some kind of loophole that my sea beach bed doesn't have to be perfect? You know, and I can, you can probably find a lawyer that somewhere is able to make a loophole in the law that you are able to get away with that. And I know people that have done that. I know an individual just recently that for 30 years or more was able to find loopholes in the laws relating to paying taxes and did not pay taxes. But however, there is come a day of reckoning, and he has basically lost everything. And so there might be loopholes that can be found, but I believe that there will always be that day of reckoning. And as it relates to God's word, as it relates to the laws of Scripture, as it relates to God's laws, I assure you this morning, there are no loopholes. You can look, you can search, you can try to find, but there are no loopholes. If there are teachers, preachers, pastors, theologians, whatever they are telling you that there are loopholes in the Scripture, there are not. And Jesus upholds that in the Sermon on the Mount as we look at this. Psalms 19, this is the heart that I want for us to have. This is the heart that I want to have, is reflected in the psalmist writes in Psalms 19, 7 and 8. He says this, listen to the heart of David. And that's my prayer, is that'll be my heart and that'll be your heart as it relates to the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Is that where your heart is at this morning? Is that where you're at this morning? That you recognize the laws of God as being something that brings joy, that brings blessing, that brings enlightenment, that brings life into where you're at today? Is that your heart's desire, that God's word is what I will look to find joy? Not the things of this world, not the things that people and stuff have to offer, but the word of God that will bring joy, that will bring a peace, that will bring blessing, will bring something to me that is of value. And the psalmist goes on in verse 11 of 19, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. In keeping the laws of God's word, there's great reward. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a burden. It's not a burden to, when the Bible says not to commit adultery, that's not a burden. When the Bible says don't make any other image other than what? No other image of God. In other words, that's not a burden. That's a joy. It's a joy to be able to live your life free from sin, pure and holy before God. And yes, you can. And Satan might want to tell you this morning that it is not possible for you to live a pure and holy life before God. That is a lie. That is a lie from the enemy. You can do it. You can live a pure, holy life before God by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit within you. You personally cannot do that. And that's what I want to keep foremost in front when we go through this here Sermon on the Mount, is that what God is calling us to, this is after you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is how you should live. This is what kingdom living looks like. This is what it looks like. It's followed through here. Sometimes we misapply Paul's teaching that we're not under law but under grace. We misapply. Let me say that again. Sometimes we misapply the teaching that we're not under law but we're under grace. To suggest that all the law was only for Old Testament times, I think, is an error. And let me finish. Don't stone me yet. You can pick them up, but don't throw them. So to suggest that all of the Old Testament was just for Old Testament times, I think, is an error in teaching. For this reason, I think that Jesus very clearly, and especially here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus very clearly calls out some things that have changed. The fulfillment of, he said, I come to fulfill, and we'll get into that, but let me just finish this thought first. But as Jesus presents the gospel, he fulfills certain parts of the Old Testament. The ceremonial law, for instance. Did you ever notice that we don't come in here on a Sunday morning and offer up a sacrifice of bulls and goats? We don't do that. Are we in error? No. It was fulfilled. The sacrifice was fulfilled. We don't follow the sacrificial law anymore because it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When he shed his blood, that was the blood that was enough to cover all the sins of the world, present and to come and past. So we don't follow through with the ceremonial. But what about moral law? Moral laws don't change. You know, when the Ten Commandments say, there shall be no other gods before me, you should not commit adultery, you should not, and we'll get into that a little bit, but those are moral laws that have, Jesus didn't change them. They're not fulfilled. They continue to be a law in the heart of God and what God's heart is. So we can't throw out the Old Testament. We can't throw out the whole Old Testament and just say that it was all for naught. And if we have that perspective, then it's hard to understand. If we have the perspective that the Old Testament law, it's nothing, it means nothing anymore, then we have a hard time understanding David's position where he loved the law, where the law brought joy, the law brought blessing, and it brought rejoicing in the heart, making wise the simple, were the things that David reflects on. Does God's word restore you? Does God's word bring joy to you? Does God's word bring a blessing to you? That should be no less the case for believers today than it was in David's time when he wrote that. That God's word should bring a joy to us, should bring a blessing to us. It should not be grievous for us to read God's word and say, well, wow, that really cramps my style. Well, there are things about God's word that we don't necessarily agree with or that we might have a hard time adhering to, but I believe that to the best of our interest, it would be in our interest to do that. We're no longer under law as a means for the acceptance. Let me get this clear. We're no longer under the law as a means of acceptance with God, but we are still to see the law as a means of living for God. We're not under the law as a means of acceptance for salvation, but after we have been saved, the law then is how we live. Not to maintain our salvation. These are good laws. These are good moral laws and things that God established for mankind in how we should act with each other, how we should fellowship with each other. These are good laws. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you what? If you abide in my word. If you abide in my word. The liberating power of God's word will only do its work when we hold on to the truth in obedience to God's word. So we've come to somewhat of a transition here in the scriptures where Jesus is now, he has shown in the Beatitudes, he shows the nature or the character of what a Christian looks like. And they're poor in spirit, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and shows how that they will obtain mercy. They'll be blessed. They're pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he moves into that if you have the character of Christ, if you are living a life that is in line with Jesus Christ, if you have the character of Christ, guess what? You're not going to get a pat on the back. You're going to get persecuted. You will be persecuted because of the nature and the character of Christ within you. That's what he says. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute. He doesn't say that if they do. He says when they do, that blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For what? For my sake. For Jesus' sake. It's his sake that you're persecuted. And then he says, in light of all this, that you have the character of Christ and you will be persecuted, then you are to live in this world as salt and light, to preserve and to bring flavor and to bring light to a lost, dark, dying world. And here we come to this place where he kind of transitions into, as he's speaking to the children of Israel or those that have followed the law, and he's coming to them, he was being blamed as being breaking the law and that kind of thing. And so we start out by reading the scripture here in Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So remember, he's speaking to those who have lived their lives to the full extent of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees were probably some of the best that you will ever find at being able to keep the law and do things that, and way beyond what was even written, they were able to, they did. So this is who he's speaking to. As he comes to this place, he says in verse 18, For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is justified. And I want you to grab that in this here verse. He says, till heaven and earth pass away. That's out there. That's future. That is not something that happened today or happened yesterday. It is out there. It is future. Till heaven and earth pass away, there's not one part of the law that is going to pass away. But he said, I came to fulfill the law. Do not think that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come, but I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Going on in verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So there's a strong warning. There's a strong warning to not doing or not following or not being obedient to God's word, but then alone on top of that to teach people so. And we live in a culture today that is teaching people. We have Bible scholars, we have pastors, we have teachers who are teaching people that the Word of God does not mean what it says. And this takes us right back to Genesis when Satan confronted Eve. You know what his question was to Eve? Hath God really said? Are you really sure? Are you sure that's what he means? He could mean something else, couldn't he? The same thing. Satan is still using that same game today to draw people, men and women, boys and girls, away from the truth of God's word. Saying, has God really said? And you have been faced with it. I have been faced with it. And we know it. And it doesn't come just in the form of other people. It can come while you're reading the Bible. It can come while you're praying. It can come while you're meditating. That Satan will come to you and say, has God really said? Are you sure? Are you sure this is what it means? Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But here's the greatness. Here's the greatness that comes. It says, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And Billy Graham is quoted to have said this, there are two basic needs that all people have, the need for hope and the need for salvation. And I believe that's pretty accurate. Those are two basic needs that mankind has, salvation and hope. It should not be surprising if people believe easily in a God who makes no, and I'm quoting Billy Graham again, if people believe easily in a God who makes no demands. But this is not the God of the Bible. Satan has cleverly misled people by whispering that they can believe in Jesus Christ without being changed. But this is the devil's lie. To those who say you can have Christ without giving anything up, Satan is deceiving you. That's pure scripture. That is the word of God. That is Jesus' teaching that you have to repent and turn from sin. And it's giving up. It's giving up the sin nature. Giving up what my sin nature wants. It's giving it up. It's releasing. It's repenting of it. Saying, I want nothing to do with that anymore. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you have come to a place in life where you have completely understand that and are able to do that, I want to know how that's all done. Because I believe that in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to live a righteous and pure life before God Almighty. We have the ability to do that. However, there's that sin nature that we fight against continually. And then Billy Graham went on in that interview, which was from October 15, 2013, if there is no change in a person's life, he or she must question whether or not they possess salvation that the gospel proclaims. Many who go to church have not had a life-changing transformation in Christ. And that is sobering. Many who go to church have not had a life-changing transformation in Christ. There are many liberal scholars who have dismissed the authority of the Scripture, particularly the Old Testament. Even more, there are many who teach the law and the prophets in the Old Testament are irrelevant to the gospel and abolished by Jesus. This is biblically false. It's tragic. It's a false gospel. It causes false converts and an apostate church. I'm just going to read a couple of things from Matthew Henry on this scripture. He says, those to whom Christ preached, and for those, sometimes you have to listen carefully or I'll lose you, you'll fall asleep here. Those to whom Christ preached and for whose use he gave these instructions to his disciples were such as in their religion had an eye to the scriptures of the Old Testament as their rule. And therein, Christ here shows them that they were right. They were right. To the scribes and the Pharisees as their example, and therein, Christ here shows them that were in the wrong for the rule which Christ came to establish exactly agreed with the scriptures of the Old Testament, here called the law and the prophets. Christ agreed with the scriptures of the Old Testament, and here he calls them the law of the prophets. The law or the prophets. The law and the prophets. Another part is he did not make void but make good the ceremonial law and manifested himself to be the substance of all those shadows. Remember how the scriptures often talked about in the form of a shadow to come or something to come. And Jesus did that. He fulfilled that. He went to the cross. He was the fulfillment of those things that were prophesied, those shadows to come. And we no longer continue to do ceremonies in light of that, or the ceremonial law. The gospel is a time of reformation, not to repeal the law, but the amendment of it, and consequently its establishment. Again, quoting Matthew Henry. The gospel is a time of reformation, not the repeal of the law, but the amendment of it, and consequently its establishment. It was in the New Testament that Jesus, he established what one of the things that was happening in that day was that the scribes and the Pharisees were adding on to. They were making things that were not. And that's why we see in the next coming weeks, we'll be hearing this phrase, "For I say to you, you have heard, but I say to you, you have heard, but I say to you." I'm here to correct this. I'm here to make this right. You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot, there's no amount of sacrifices, there's no amount of bulls and goats that you can offer that will be good enough for your salvation. I'm here to make this right. It is in my blood, in my shed blood alone, that you are able to receive righteousness. Matthew Henry says this: "Nothing makes ministers more contemptible and base than corrupting the law. Those who accentuate and encourage sin and discontentments and put contempt upon strictness in religion and serious devotion are less than perfect." I'll put it in my words. But on the other hand, those are truly honorable and of great account to the Church of Christ who lay out themselves by their life and doctrine to promote the purity and strictness of practical religion, who both do and teach what is good for those who do not, as they teach, pull down with one hand what they build up with the other, give themselves the lie and tempt men to think that all religion is a delusion. So we have in our churches today, some churches today, we have those that will speak one thing, but their lives live another. So what they're doing is with one hand tearing down, with the other hand lifting up, and it disillusions people. And so I believe that in light of, he says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you need to teach and do what God's word commands us to teach and do. That's simple. And yet, not so simple sometimes. In a recent survey, the Wall Street Journal found that the values of patriotism, religious faith, and family have dramatically shifted downward in the United States. Some 38% of respondents said that patriotism was very important to them, and 39% said religion was very important. That was down sharply from when the journal first asked the question in 1998. That's a short time. I was ordained in 1998. That's a short time. When 70% deemed patriotism to be very important, and 62% said of religion that it was very important. There's a direct connection somehow that we live in a time that has rejected Jesus, the Bible, and the authority of the Word. We live in a time where Jesus Christ, the Bible, and the authority of the Word have been rejected. And I want to warn us here at New Covenant, we are not exempt from those attacks of the enemy. That Satan would love nothing more than to for Andrew and Eric and I to distort, and Dave, as we preach the gospel, he would love nothing more than to distort it for you. So we covet your prayers. We covet your prayers when we look at the scriptures and we attempt to teach and to preach the word of God in a way that is to the honor and glory and the truth of the word, not what we are hearing and seeing and experiencing all over. That the books and the messages and the things that we use at times, that they do not influence us in a wrong direction, but that we will truthfully teach the word of God. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard. Because it would be really nice to be able to just make everybody feel good. One of the things that I struggled with in my life is that I wanted people to feel good about me. That doesn't always happen. But there's a temptation of the enemy to not say what needs to be said. But God has emboldened me. I do really feel the blessing to be able to preach God's word and preach it from what I see. And if I'm wrong, I want to be addressed. I want to be approached. I want you to come to me. I want you to talk to me. Second Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we go on in this scripture, and verse 20 is the one that I think we should lock on to and hold on to, is this. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm here to tell you this morning from what I have studied, from what I have found in Matthew Henry's commentary and other places, that the Pharisees were, they were the most religious people. They were the most righteous people if it was keeping the law that was going to make people righteous. They had it down pat. There is no way that you couldn't even hold a debate with them. I'm challenged this morning that there's many of the scribes and Pharisees that I would not have been able to debate doctrine with, that I would not have been able to debate scripture with. They knew the scriptures. They knew what was right and wrong, and they went beyond, and they were able to live lives that were purely righteous. But it was not enough. It was not enough for salvation. And today we have Jesus Christ coming on the scene, offering up his life, shedding his blood, that you and I could become righteous and that we could live lives that were holy. The grace of God is simply this, that we are now able to live according to the law, that we are able to live the scriptures, that we are able to live free from adultery, that we are able to live free from hating our enemies. We are able to live free from hating our brothers and sisters, from gossiping and those kinds of things. We are able to do it, hallelujah, through the blood of Jesus Christ and him alone, in his righteousness. And then he says, when you have been washed in the blood, when you have been cleansed, when you have been made pure and holy before God, now you're able to live. You're able to do what wasn't able to be done before. And then he calls us to a higher standard of living than it was before. He says, today you can do it. And that's my message to New Covenant, is today you can do it. You can do it. You can live a righteous life before Jesus Christ, before God Almighty. And we have an intercessor when we fail. His name is Jesus. Stands before the Father, interceding on our behalf. And we can live lives that are righteous and pure before God. Hallelujah. I am so thankful for the Word of God and its truth and the joy that it brings and the hope that it brings. Because if my hope was in this world, then I am of all men most miserable. So we are able to live righteous, pure, and holy before God. There's even to the extent, now I'm not even going to repeat that story because I don't know if it's true. There was a story about there were some Jews that, I'm not going to repeat. I didn't get to follow it through to make sure that it's genuine or accurate. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to open our eyes to the understanding of your word. I pray that you would lead and direct our hearts, that we might be completely fixed on you, and that we would not be led astray, but that we would understand that the fulfillment of the things to come, that are still to come, Lord, you have that under control too, and you will accomplish it, and there is not one part of the law that will pass away until you have accomplished it. Father, we thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to know that we have this guiding spirit that lives within us. If we yield ourselves to it, we will be able to live the lives that we were not that was not possible before the coming of your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray a blessing and an anointing on this congregation. Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, that we would be able to be those that live and teach the truth of your word to all people, to all men, to all those around us. Lord, you're the one and the only one. In Jesus' name, amen. And I know I didn't get into comparing the Ten Commandments. You know, I encourage you to look into it, because there's not one of the Ten Commandments that has been done away with, and they're Old Testament. You know what I'm saying? They were part of a law that was given. They're not done away with. They are still being fulfilled throughout this time. And so I encourage you to, I know I didn't do justice to the whole thing, but look into it, understand the scriptures from the heart of God's leading. Thank you.